The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and He created man. And His desire was that in the holy of holies of His heart, He alone would be enshrined in His proper place, only Him, nobody else. That He would be loved and He would be worshipped, and there would be no competition. He had no rivals. It was only Him. And then man rebelled. The fall of man. God's place was lost in man's heart. He was no more king. And man was lost. Suddenly, he became out of harmony with himself and all of God's creation. Self usurped its rights. Things were worshipped. The creation instead of the creator. And love was perverted. God says we should love people and use things, but love was perverted, and man then loved things and used people. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, or birds, or animals, or reptiles. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They bought a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For to this end, Romans 14:9, Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living, and bring all creation back to the place that God intended it to be in the very beginning, that He be enthroned in the holy of holies of man's heart. Only Him, that He be Lord God, sovereign in that heart, that He have no rivals. For to this end, Christ both died and rose again, that He might be Lord. And He says, Proverbs 23:26, therefore, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. My heart, Lord, your heart. The place of the throne of your will. Give me your heart. Why my heart? When your heart stops, your life stops. My son, give me your life. Because you see, it is the person who has given Jesus Christ his life who is a disciple. Jesus Christ has taken the place that God intended from the beginning of creation that He take. King of kings, Lord of lords, and no rivals. My son, give me your heart. And we say, Bob, what's involved? Tell me, what is it going to cost? tonight.
That is what we're going to talk about. What does it cost that Jesus Christ take that position, that God, the Heavenly Father, be in the place that He created us on the throne in the Holy of Holies of our life? What's it going to cost? Well, the disciples and all those at the time gathered around who was with Jesus at that time, in Matthew 22:37-38, they said, "Now, Lord, make it simple. Tell us what the greatest commandment of the law is. Sum it up." And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Jesus Christ wants us committed to Him wholeheartedly. All our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. Now remember, this week, with every effect, there's a cause. And the title is The Disciples' Commitment. Total. Why? Because God loves us. And when Jesus Christ says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind," He has made everything possible that it might be accomplished. He has given everything possible that it might be accomplished. So again, we might come into right relationship with Him and be rightly related to God, rightly related to ourselves, rightly related to one another and to the world around us. What did it cost Him that I might love Him with all my heart, my soul, and my mind? And it cost Him His life. God died for me. Beyond my human comprehension, my finite mind cannot comprehend. He bankrupt heaven to redeem me, to purchase me back, to bring me back to the place that He intended and created me for. To bring me back to that place, He bankrupt heaven. He gave the dearest person to His own heart, His beloved Son. God the Father and God the Son only knew eternal, unbroken fellowship. And on that day of atonement, we hear the words of Jesus Christ as He hung on the cross, and it haunts us. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And for the first time in all eternity, the fellowship between God the Son and God the Father was broken, so that you and I might have our sins forgiven, and He might allow us to come into relationship with Him and live in us, so that we could love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, to redeem us back. And Jesus Christ tonight says, "As I have loved you, so you are to love me." And Jesus Christ does not want to be first in your life tonight. He wants to be all. And it is as though we have entered into a marriage relationship with Him. The church of Jesus Christ is the bride, and He is the groom. He wants no rivals. He wants to be all to us. Now, I travel a lot. And one of the greatest things for me is to get home to my wife. And I meet her at the door or at the airport, usually. But I don't tell her this till I get her home. I grab her in my arms and I hug her and give her a kiss and I say, "Honey, you're first in my life." But you know, in Chicago, there's Betty. She's second. And in London, there's Judy. She's third.
And in Beirut, there's Latifi. She's fourth.
But I want you to know, honey, you're first. Man, look out. If that's the case. Jesus Christ doesn't want to be first in our life. He wants no seconds. He wants to be second. He wants no thirds. He wants to be third. He wants to be all. Because he knows he has loved us with all his heart, all his soul, and his mind. And he knows that in the world he created, and for the purposes he has in bringing that world to himself, there's only one kind of person who counts. And that's the wholehearted. The half-hearted are along for the ride. The half-hearted neither tip the scale either way, one way or the other. They don't count. It's the wholehearted who count. They will make a permanent difference. Now, in the part of the world that we live, in the Arab world, we have some wholehearted people. And they're called Palestinian commandos. Now, you may not agree with their cause, but they're wholehearted. You see, when they go on a mission, they know they won't come back. That's part of it. But you see, they have a cause to die for. That their homeland might be purchased back. And the fellows were witnessing at the American University of Beirut, and God had given us the rapport with one of the fellows named Mohammed. And as we got to know him, he got to know us, and we were doing Bible study. On his desk was a picture. And the fellow said, Mohammed, who's the picture of? He wouldn't tell us. So later on, Mohammed came to know Christ and turned his heart over to him. And then later on, as we became better friends, we said, Mohammed, who is this guy? And Mohammed dropped his head and he says, that's my brother. Your brother? Why didn't you tell us that? He says, well, he was in Munich. And he was the guy in the helicopter that pulled a pin and blew himself up. Muhammad's brother made a difference. Now, you may not agree with his difference, but he made a difference because he was wholehearted. And you and I have one to come to, far more worthy cause than the cause that Muhammad's brother had. And yet so many times when it means to pull the pin, we can't say, Lord, all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. Jesus Christ says, if any man comes to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, this is where it's touchy. This is where the open nerve is. And his own life also. God kept the best to last. And then he stuck in the knife. His own life also. We get that in focus. And the other part isn't difficult. He cannot be my disciple. Because it is only the wholehearted who count. God gave all. And he says we're to love him with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. My son, give me your heart. All right? Not only this, but if we say, Lord Jesus, you may have my heart. I will love you with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. Then what does that mean? It means this. Obedient to the word of God. That we get into the word of God. John 8:31 says, if you continue in my word, you truly are my disciples. Jesus is our teacher. And Lord, you are my Lord, and therefore you are my teacher, and I will listen to you. We can't say, Lord, you're my Lord, just don't talk to me. I don't want to hear you. So God says, all right, now, if you mean business, then you bring your life under the authority of this book. You get into the Word of God. If you continue in my Word, so shall you be my disciple. And then in Luke 6:46, he says, now let's take that the rest of the way, whole nine yards. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not that which I say? Now for that to be real, for you to say Lord, then your life needs to do what I tell you to do if I'm going to be your Lord. If I am going to be the one that calls the strokes in your life. If I'm going to be the one on the throne of your will and your affections and your desires. Now wait. Why do you say, Lord, Lord, do not that which I say? If Jesus Christ, he's going to have total commitment, it means our life is under the authority of the Word of God. The person and the Word. John Stott writes, the Christian is under both instruction and authority. He looks to Jesus as his teacher to instruct him and as his Lord to command him. He believes what he believes because Jesus taught it. And he does what he does because Jesus said to do it. He is our teacher to instruct us, and we learn to submit and subordinate our minds to his mind. We do not presume to have views or ideas or opinions which are in contradiction to the views and the ideas of Jesus Christ. Our view of Scripture is derived from Christ's view of Scripture, just as our view of discipleship, of heaven and hell, of the Christian life, and of everything else is derived from Jesus Christ. Any question about the inspiration of Scripture and its authority thereof resolves itself in what did Jesus Christ teach about these points? We would say without any doubt that he gave reverent assent to the authority and inspiration of the Old Testament. There is no indication anywhere in his teachings that he disagreed with the Old Testament writers. He regarded the words of the Old Testament writers as being the words of God. He submitted to them in his own life. He believed them. He accepted their statements and sought to apply their principles. He regarded Scripture as the great arbiter in dispute. He said to his contemporaries, you make many mistakes because you don't know the Scriptures. And therefore, since Jesus Christ is our teacher as well as our Lord, the authority of Christ and the authority of the Scripture stand and fall together. We submit our mind to the authority of this book. Now, why does he want to do this? Like Bob says, wants to take all the fun out of life. Man, if I give Jesus Christ all, he just wants to take all the fun out. Stamps it out. You know? No, that's not right. Here's the promise. John 15:10-11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. God's desire is to make you truly happy. Now, he can do that because he's your creator. He knows you inside and out, and he alone created you, and he alone in your heart of hearts, he knows what will make you happy, and he wants to put his joy into your life. David says, thou hast put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Jesus gives me more joy, as he only knows how to make me happy. Now, in Beirut tonight, we trust there's a Volkswagen bus sitting there. They tried to get it once. God kept it. When we received that bus, in the glove compartment was a manual put by the creator of the Volkswagen bus. The Volkswagen company stuck it in the glove compartment. They strongly advised me, read the manual. So I get the new car. By the way, the servicemen's work in Europe gave the navigators in Lebanon that car, and we were thrilled with it as a gift. So we get the brand new Volkswagen bus, and we get the manual out, the VW manual. In the VW manual, it says, use only this kind of oil. And I look at that, and I say, well, now isn't that great? This car is my car, and I will put the kind of oil I want to put in it, and nobody's going to tell me what kind of oil to put in it. It says, change ever so many miles. This car is my car, and I will drive it as long as I want to drive it, and I'll put the oil when I want to put in it. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. This is my Volkswagen. And you know who will pay the bill? The repair bill? I will. Because Volkswagen put that manual in the glove compartment that I might have maximum trouble-free miles. Because they made the car. They know how it works. And they're giving me directions for my own good so that I don't get out in the middle of the Sahara and it breaks down and I'm in trouble. Jesus Christ knows that only as we love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, submitting our minds, our hearts, and our wills to His Word, will we be truly happy. And Paul tells the Romans that in Romans 11:36, but he says in Romans 12:1, which we know. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, why therefore? Well, therefore, because in 11:36 he told us why. He says, because from God, from Christ, from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. You see, He created you, you are from Him. You live by Him, you are through Him. And one day you will go to Him, you will go to Him. Therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. Because He made you, you live by His strength, and one day you will go to be with Him. For from Him, and of Him, and to Him are all things. Therefore, we give Him all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. He alone knows how to make us truly happy. My son, give me your heart. What's it going to cost?
Self-denial.
Well, that's right, because it follows. Luke 9:23. And He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. You cannot have two masters. If Jesus Christ is going to be your master, and we submit our mind, our will, and our heart to the obedience of His Word and His will, then do I obey every whim of the flesh of myself? Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and flesh. It just doesn't jive. You can't say Lord and then obey the will of the flesh, self. You just can't do that. It doesn't go together. You can't serve two masters. As we are obedient to His Word, we're obedient to the Spirit of God. And therefore, we either deny the Spirit or we deny the self. And God says, if any man would come after Me, let him deny himself. And again, Jesus Christ said this because He knew those who pledged themselves to self-preservation would never see the Great Commission accomplished. Who was the Great Commission given to? The disciples. Why? Because the disciple would be one who would love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. The disciple would be the one who would follow him. You see? And where did Jesus end up? The cross. And Peter, and James, and John, and all the disciples followed. And Peter stood one day staring up, and there hung Jesus on the cross. And it was just a revelation to Peter. He said, "Lord, do you mean that's where I'm going to be? That's where I have to end up? If I'm going to follow you, I end up there on the cross? I'm going to die?" And he turned to the rest of the disciples and said, "I'm going fishing." And he went. And God's powerful Holy Spirit had not come upon him at that time and given him the power that they might follow with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. But every one of those disciples gave their life for the Great Commission and died. Second Corinthians 4, 7 through 11. We have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. What? To show that the transcendent power belongs to God. Transcendent power. It's His power living in us. Whatever's accomplished is to His glory. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Because the transcendent power belongs to God. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we are always given up to death for Jesus' sake. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, man, tell me what it means. Well, let me spell it out. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. Denying self, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. I'm your servant for Jesus' sake, that you might know Him. This is what he means by, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Now, he gave an example in Philippians 2, verses 19 and 20. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you." Now, Timothy is one of a kind. "So that I may be cheered by news of you." Boy, I have no one like him who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. They all look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. They seek their own. Denying self is to seek the interests of others, not our own. Jesus says that in the very first verses of chapter 2. "Let each of you look not on your own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, identified, and being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Denying ourselves that others might live. Luke 9:24, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Do you want to keep your life? Do you want a rich, full life? Give it away. If you hoard it and hold on to it, you'll lose it. If it's me, myself, and I, for a straight 75 years, only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for God, for Christ, will last. And we get to the end, and we open our little grubby hands, ashes. God says, do you want to keep life? Do you want to have a rich, full life? Have you ever met an older person, 75, 80 years old, and they've lived their whole lives for others? Their whole lifetime has been lived for others, giving themselves for others. You know what? They seem about like 55, 60. They don't seem old. They're young. They're vibrant. They're alive. Because they have a rich, full life. They've given their life away, and they've kept it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his life? And do you know where we need this most of all in the Christian life? No place in America do we need it more than in the home today. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wow. We look over here at Ephesians 5:22, which starts the list. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Is it tough to submit to somebody who would love you as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, wives? Is that tough, ladies? Would you follow a man who'd die for you? Woohoo! Man, let me see him. No, sir, that's not hard. As Christ loved the church. Is it so hard to give our lives to Jesus Christ when he died for us? Where we need this concept more than any place else in America today is the family. For husbands to give up these rights and love. You see, Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth after the crucifixion. As the head of the home, after the crucifixion, as we die and we give up our rights and we love our family, then all authority. In a way, it's given to us of God, yet it's lived out and demonstrated. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Self-denial. My son, give me your heart. What is it going to mean? It's going to mean that I have a change of perspective as to my values. God gives me a new value system. I see things from his point of view. Now in Philippians, after chapter 1, in chapter 1 he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In chapter 2 he says, now Timothy's an example. I have no one like him who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. They all look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 3, Paul says, it drives me to tears. Philippians 3, 18, 19, and 20, he says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And beloved, I want to say tonight, make no mistake. The enemy of the cross of Christ is not the pagan tonight. The enemy of the cross of Christ is not the one who doesn't know Jesus Christ tonight. The enemy of the cross of Christ tonight is the counterfeit who speaks a line with his mouth, but his life is bankrupt. He talks a good fight, but he doesn't live it.
And you have run into those. You've run into the results of those lives, the enemies of the cross of Christ. You're witnessing to old George, your next door neighbor. And he knew a guy who called himself a Christian. And he says, Bob, I don't want anything to do with what you're talking about.
I've seen, you know, I knew old Bill. And man, if you call that a Christian, I don't want any part of it.
Counterfeit. An enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. For many of whom I have told you and often tell you, even with tears, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. What's the problem? Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. They live according to their appetites with minds set on earthly things. But our commonwealth is in heaven. What they have done is they have sold out to the here and now. I am going to give my life for the here and now, for things, for money, and it's a shame because they know different. They know different. They know that they could exchange their lives for people. They could give their life for God. They could make an eternal investment, lay up for themselves treasures in heaven.
And God could exchange those years and those talents and the worth of that individual for people. And a chain reaction would start, and all eternity would be different because that life decided to give his heart and life to Jesus Christ and exchange it for something other than things. Boy. Paul says, I weep. He says, our home's not here. He says, but our commonwealth is in heaven, and they've missed it.
It's all now. It's right here. There isn't anything else.
And all the time, we're exiles. Hebrews 11:13 talks about the hall of faith. These all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it, and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, but as it is, they desire a better country. Hebrews 11:13, 14, and 16. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has promised or prepared for them a city. As exiles, we don't exchange our lives for things. And as an exile tonight, I can tell you that, because they're all in Beirut. We couldn't take it out. Thank God he led us over there for more than things. 1 Peter 1:4, our inheritance is a living hope. An inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You're an ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're in a foreign country. And he says, as exiles, keep your eyes on me. Communicate with me. Seek first the kingdom of God.
That's your kingdom. It's not down here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Him and his plan and mission for the world.
And he says, I'll take care of those things. Don't worry about the things. Man, I own heaven and earth. And I can give you everything you need. Luke 9:57 and 58, as they were going along the road, a man said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And Marilyn, in my experience with our family, we have experienced, we may not know where we're going to lay our head, God says, from one night to another. That's true. We don't always know where we're going to lay our head. But God says, now listen, I do. I know where you're going to lay your head. You seek me and the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. I will provide your need. Just seek me, do my will. So one night, our head is laid on the floor of the church in Jordan, Amman, Jordan. A little bed on the floor, and we sleep there. A few months later, it's a suite in the Hotel Hilton in Chicago. And I laid my head on that bed. Now, I always don't know where. God says, I do. Just seek me, do my will, I'll provide the bed. Just don't make that bed your whole objective of your life. Don't make it your life's work, getting that beautiful bed and all that furniture and all that junk. We don't know where, but God does. He says, you just leave it to me. I'll provide the bed. Luke 9, 59 and 60. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. The father was not dead yet. And Jesus turned to the man and he said, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Don't seek your parents. Trust me for the security of that relationship. Dad was not dead yet. And he said, Lord, just let me stay till he dies. I take care of everything. Everything is kind of put away, and then I'm yours. Well, we got the call in 68 to come to Lebanon. And I called Mom and Dad, and I said, well, Mom and Dad, we feel God would have us go to Lebanon. There was this deathly silence on the end of the phone. Mom called back and she says, well, if you want to kill your father, you go to Lebanon. Mom called, hung up. Dad called later. He was weeping. And we have learned that God says, you trust me for relationships. And when they need you, you'll be there. So at the end of our 4 years, Mom became sick. Dad needed me. I was there with him. I helped Dad. Mom passed away, but I was there when they needed me. We went overseas again. God began to burden our heart for my dad as he was alone. After 3.5 years, we felt we should go back early. We asked Doug Sparks that we might have an early furlough in December to go back to see my father. God had us out in November. We didn't know about the war. And when Dad needed us, we were there. Commit to me, God says, the security of relationships. Obey me. And when they need you, you'll be there. Now, I know from living with my dad right now that when Dad needs me, that's the time I need to be there. Otherwise, get out of his hair. I mean, he doesn't want me telling him what to do. You know, don't tell me what to do. So, why hang around all the time, you know? God says, trust me for the relationships. Remember, you are of another world. You are an exile. And Peter says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers. From the what? From the futile ways, the futile thinking inherited from your fathers. You were ransomed from it. Not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Then now don't go back and give your life to it. If you were ransomed with other than silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, what are you going to give your life to? The silver and gold? That didn't save me, that didn't redeem me, that didn't ransom me, that didn't give me life. But you see, that is the cleverest ploy of the devil. And one of his desires, greatest desires, as he is the enemy of our souls, is he wants us to exchange our lives for something small, something little, something that is not eternal. Instead of the kingdom of God and his righteousness, people being in the kingdom and knowing Christ, which will last eternally. And I always tell this story at this time because of my buddy, Ray Ho. Ray and I graduated about the same time, or came out of school. He was at the university, Iowa State University. I was at the University of Nebraska. Ray was going down to work in Jamaica in the summer just to get a job and kind of earn some money. So as he looked for a job, his brother directed him to the Jamaican Banana Company. So as he went in for an interview, because he was a college graduate, and if you know Ray Ho, he's no slouch, one of the executives of the company interviewed him. And so as they had the interview, he filled out the papers and they talked back and forth. They asked Ray, "What do you like to do, Ray?" And so Ray, you know, gave him the chit-chat about, you know, he likes sports and this. But he got into conversation, and he mentioned about, he loved the Word of God, the Bible, and Jesus Christ. He saw it as an opportunity to share Christ. And he liked, his desire was to one day give his life that full-time, and I don't know if he used the word missionary or whatever he used, but the banana company executive looked at him straight in the eye, bent over the table, and said, "Young man, we are looking for men who will give their lives for bananas." And Ray Ho didn't know whether to cry or to laugh. He didn't know what to do. It was so pathetic. And we laugh because the banana turns black so quickly in our hands. You know? We hold it and it turns mushy so fast. So it's such a living illustration. But something else that we may have in our hand may take just a little longer to turn into the same shape. Just a little longer, maybe 10, 15, 20, 30 years, ends up exactly the same shape. Black and mushy. Only just longer. Rust, moth, thief, you know. And there it is. Because you see, Satan desires that you give your life for something small. My son, give me your life. My son, give me your soul, because I have loved you with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. Heaven was bankrupt that man might come into relationship with God. And that we might bring our lives under the authority of His Word, which means I cannot obey myself and God. You can't serve two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. And God says, I will give you the fantastic privilege of having a new value system where you can give your life for that which will last eternally. My son, give me your heart. Worthy art thou to receive glory, power, and glory, and honor, and wisdom, and might. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is His. And He left it that we might be redeemed and brought back, and He might reign once more in the throne, in the heart of our hearts, King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's bow our heads. Remember, the devil is a liar. He is the father of lies. And he may be arguing with you, but call him what he is, a liar. And recognize who Jesus Christ is. He has loved you. And only he is worthy. Boutros Aukar, a little Arab fellow from Tripoli, who was killed during the war a few years before, when he was challenged to give his life to Jesus Christ, he said, "Of course I will give my life to Christ, because he's the only one worthy of my life." And tonight, beloved, he is worthy. And don't let the devil lie to you. Open your life to him. And if he is not on the throne of your life, tell him that you want to worship and love and adore him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That you will submit and bring your life under the authority of his word. That by his grace and his strength, you will not any longer follow the dictates of the flesh, but by the power of his spirit, will give your life to him and to do his will, that your lives may be exchanged for eternal values, and that God might reveal day by day and work that out in your life. And then I would like you to tell somebody about that. If God does that in your heart, that you might pray together and discuss it. So that you just might, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, they shall ask, it shall be done for them of their Father which is in heaven, that it might be confirmed, that you might know that he is Lord of your life. And now, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of lords and God of gods, be glorified by being glorified in the hearts of men and women. Take, Lord, enter the throne room. Ascend the throne, Lord, and be seated and be crowned Lord of lords in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.